Isaiah chapter 50, please. Isaiah chapter 50. All right, Isaiah 50, and we're going to, by the way, if you're going to be here tonight, I'm preaching this morning on purpose on this particular text. Tonight is going to be kind of connected to what I'm speaking on. The images will be the same. I'll be speaking on 1 Samuel 28, so if you want to read ahead, it would be very wise, 1 Samuel 28. I'm going to preach on the same subject that both of them deal with, but they're very different issues, how they play out. Isaiah 50 and verse 10, we're primarily going to look at one verse. If you have read the book of Isaiah, you know there are many passages that are called servant. There's servant about the servant. And if you remember in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip met him, his big question was, who's this talking about? Because sometimes the servant's talking about Israel. Sometimes the servant's talking about the Messiah, which 53 is talking about the Messiah. Sometimes you're like, I'm not sure. I'm not going to get into the background. I just want you to know that going into this. We're going to look at primarily one verse this morning. Christy's going to show them photos of my family. I'll warn you ahead of time, I'm a very sentimental person. I had no emotions until age 30. At age 30, I realized I had emotions. And when I think about my family and that kind of thing, I can get very emotional very quickly. So if I get all goopy, you know, just don't pay attention to that. And if you're a person without emotions, God bless you. I used to be in your shoes. Let's stand, please. Chapter 50 and verse 10. We begin with a question. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay or lean upon his God. I've spoken on this text several times in this church. I will say this to you. Everything you're going to see this morning, two things sparked me to preach on this. Three things. Number one, what I'm preaching on tonight, which is not very nice. Number two, the pictures you're going to see. And number three, something I told Jan Thompson. I was walking through the front door a month ago. Where'd Jan go? 6 weeks ago. And I asked Jan a question. She'll probably not remember it. I said, Jan, were people that came before us just tougher than us? Were they just tougher people than we are? I think by the time I get done with the introduction, some of you will understand why I'm going to ask the question. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering here together around one text primarily. This text cannot say everything that's in the scripture, but it sure is a powerful passage to memorize, to meditate on, and from that, to start living our lives. Bless our time, I ask. May you seal your words to our heart, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Six weeks ago, I was looking at a website that's some family member, distant family member, created. It's of, you know how your family, you have, you know, dad's name is Warren and mom's name is Custer. So then you go from them, you go to the grandparents. So you have over here, you have Custers and you have Adcocks. And then you have the blank hole who are Warrens, which don't go anyplace. Then you have Herrings. And you know how you branch out. Part of my family history was the Adcock family, A-D-C-O-C-K. Actually, there's somebody that lives right over here in Beach Park that will have nothing to do with me that is my cousin. Why? I don't know. And my guess is he knows none of the history of his family. But I was looking at this website. Now, the first picture, you got the first picture up, Christy? I just show you this picture because this is the oldest family picture in my family. They were very wealthy people. They were dirt farmers. By the way, if you do not know, if you look at any male in this room, I'm going to say it again, any male in this room, their arms look different than that man's arms look. That man's arms only look like one man that's been in this church, Mr. Losey. The farm work did something to your arms. I can't explain it, but every farmer I've ever met had the same looking arms. You say, why? Because they worked like a dog their whole life with their hands. That is my great-great-grandfather and grandmother. I obviously never met them. He died in 1932. Next photo. The next photo I saw for the first time in the 1990s. We had gone down to visit my parents. I think we were here, but we might have still been in St. Louis. We were visiting my mom and dad, and mom and dad bought a house right beside my grandmother. And I think it was probably when I first came here, and I was over visiting with my grandmother. And my grandmother, her idea of decoration was 18,000 pictures. Now, for some of you, you know, you don't quite get that, but grandma had 12 children. There were 38 of us. When I did her funeral, there were 60 great-grandchildren and 20 great, is it 20? There were five generations, and there were 20 of those. So she had pictures that went back forever. I saw this picture, and I thought, the lady on the right. I went to Grandma, and I said, Grandma, why is Marilyn in those old clothes? Marilyn's my cousin. Why is Marilyn in those old clothes, and who is that man she's with? And Grandma said, she got up out of her chair because my grandmother liked to make things. She was always quilting, doing all kinds of weird sewing stuff to the day she died. She put her stuff down. She got up. She walked into the living room. I said, Grandma, there's Marilyn. I said, what's she doing in those old clothes? And who's that man with her? And she looked at me. She says, that's my mother. My cousin looked just like my great-grandmother. That's my great-grandparents in the year 1900. Great-grandma was born in 1884. Her husband was born in, I think, 1876 or 8. I never met him. I want to focus on her. I grew up with her. Great-grandma lived until she was 90. I did not know her name as a child, and if I would have used her proper name, that would have been the last thing that ever came out of my mouth. Her name, Pearlie, was Letty Pearl Adcock. I knew that only as an adult because I can't imagine one of the great-grandchildren calling her, hey, Letty, hey, Pearl, not if you wanted to live. Why do you bring her up? Well, I'm going to go to the third photo, which is the main photo. This is some of my great-grandmother's children. Great-grandma is on the far right. And in this photo, the next person is my great-aunt Ivy, great-aunt, I never met her, but great-aunt Almy, great-aunt Opal, great-aunt Mary, Lorraine, great-aunt Mary, my grandmother, and then my great-uncle Don, my great-uncle Frank, and my great-uncle Lawrence. And that picture is taken at a place that, if you are around here, was my favorite memory as a child. In May of every year, our families would gather at the farm of the youngest guy on the far left, Uncle Lawrence. We didn't call him Great Uncle Lawrence. And the whole family would gather. All of those folks' children. Well, my grandmother was the youngest lady in the row. They're in order. And she had 12. Do you understand how many people were at this family reunion? We'd have 200 to 300 every year. And it was an all-day gathering. And for some of you, take a breath. We actually were Baptist. There wasn't a beer within 100 miles of that gathering. We prayed for the meal in a family gathering. That's how I grew up. Well, I was looking at that picture. And when that picture was taken, 1958, I was only one. When that picture was taken, you notice the one on the end, that's my great-grandma. By the way, when I was a kid, I thought the lady right next to her, Great Aunt Ivy, there were sisters. Actually, Great Aunt Ivy was born in 1901. She was a daughter. The lady on the end, my great grandmother, please look at me. When that picture was taken, she had already lost her husband in 1946. She had already lost a child at 2 years old. And she had already lost a son. She had already lost a son from the war. He ran into a machine gun on the island of Leyte in 1944, December 10th. Do you understand the question I asked Jan? Were they tougher back then? I never saw my grandmother crying in a corner. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with crying. Now, as I thought about this, I started thinking, wonder why Grandma never talked about this stuff all day long. Now, here's what you don't know. This picture was taken in 1958. Great-grandma, lived to 1974. When she died in 1974, take a breath, listen. When she died in 1974, she had lost her husband, her youngest daughter, her oldest son to the war, and you see the two men, not the one on the far left, the other two men, Frank and Don had both died in 66 and in 68. And the lady that's third from the left, Almy, had died in 61. My great-grandmother had lost her husband, two daughters. And three sons. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you get that? She had lost half of her family before she died. I went to the funerals of the two boys, Frank and Don. Give the next picture. Grandma's gone in the next picture. These are the only ones that are left. Now they're the opposite direction. Uncle Lawrence was the only boy left. Grandma's next. My Aunt Mary, Aunt Lorraine, Aunt Opal, and Aunt Ivy. And Aunt Opal, which is second from the left. Aunt Mary, which is the fourth from the left. And my grandmother all died within a month of each other in 2003. And Uncle Lawrence died after that. We'll come back to that picture. I'm going to ask you a question. The next time you're going through something, what happened to Christians? I'm asking you a question. What happened to Christians? How did my great-grandmother lose two daughters, three sons, and her husband and survive when some of us get a hangnail and life is over? We run into problems. You know, we're not getting as much from the government as we think we should get. And life is, how do we make this happen? I think some of it, I wish I had been smart enough as a child to talk to my great-grandmother. I mean, I was 17 years old when she died. I was old enough to actually have a conversation with her, but I never did. I never had a conversation with my great-grandmother. I was too into myself. I was too into my, what I wanted to do to actually talk to her. She could have told me many things that I would have liked to have known. Look back at the text. We'll come back to this in a moment. If you go back to the third picture, sister, and we'll just leave it on that picture for a while, notice what the text says. Who is among you, speaking to believers, that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I have preached some of this before, but this is all new because I wrote it this week. I wrote it yesterday. I thought as I read this, in our lives, we begin, when we ask the question about darkness. And that's what this text is about. The darkness that we have in life is, first of all, the darkness comes. Obviously, this is not discussing the sun goes down at night. It's talking about using it metaphorically. for when the problems of life and the difficulties and the all of those things come into our life, darkness comes. And it seems like when it says that walketh in darkness and hath no light, that is should be something we have come to grips with, that the darkness comes. Now, before I go into any explanation, much of our life, and I would say most of our life, is pretty wonderful. Most of our life is filled with God's beauty, wonder, joy, pleasure. Most of the time, God is so good to us that we don't have the time or the ability to give thanks to God. Folks, I don't know who you are. I don't know how anybody thinks outside of the person you're looking at. I don't really get depressed much. I don't get down much. It's not that I don't have problems. See, if I start thinking about the folks that have gone before, that bothers me. It bothers me that my children never experience any of those things. But I think most of life is good. All I got to do is walk in church on one Sunday morning. Hey, do it today. Do it today. Look at Kier. If he doesn't make you immediately happy, you got a problem with your happy button. Yes? John, where's John at? Your one daughter has a smile that could stop the world. Do you know that? Every time I look at her, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, when she grows up, you're going to have two guns to keep guys away. She's a beautiful young... And you know what? I just look around and they just makes me happy. Atong, I don't understand where the two... Well, I do. They came from Jenny Lynn. But I love your daughters and they make me happy. I love being able to teach them, to teach their giggle twin compatriots. I want to say this. I have much in life that's very good. Do you? Most of life is. But how do we deal when it's not good? How do we deal when all of a sudden something happens? The darkness comes. By the way, if you'll hold your hand here and look at Romans 5, would you look there, please? I think it's important that we get there. Romans 5, please. Friends, I'm going to talk a little bit about why the darkness comes. This won't be a sermon on that subject, but it'll be a little bit. Here is the primary reason darkness comes into our world. Romans 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "Wherefore, as by one man," I think that man is called Adam, "sin entered into the world. And what comes after sin? And death by what?" Friend, when I look at this picture, it bothers me because many of these people died after I left home. But I moved on with life and never got to go back much. Many of them I never saw much. Of course, the one lady I never knew. And the two men died when I was a little kid, one in 66, so I would have been 9, and one in 68, I'd have been 11. I don't remember them much. Uncle Lawrence, I remember. But you know, friend, why you know, darkness comes. Why does it come? Well, you know, there's this thing called the fall. And the fall imports this into our life. This verse should be part of who you are. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men," not just men, males, but humans. Why? Because all of us sin, not only personally, but in Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, God says to Adam, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." My friend, that is the nature of where we're at. Adam and Eve ate, and guess what? When they ate, mankind comes into this world dying. Please look at me. I don't know. Has modern medicine got us to the place where we avoid the concept of death? Maybe we think, and by the way, I pray, and you know I pray for you if you're sick. But maybe we've gotten to the place where my great-grandmother, there wasn't a lot of modern medicine. She lived the most of her life before modern medicine. Hey, try living your life before antibiotics. Try having children before antibiotics, when most families lost a child or two at 1 or 2 or 3 years old. Go back to the last picture, if you would, sister. As I was reflecting on this passage, you know, the darkness comes. When I looked at this, what really broke my heart? This picture was taken in 1982. Every one of these folks are gone today. Friend, sins come into this world, and until the Lord returns, establishes his kingdom, and removes sin from this world in due time, death is going to be here. It's part of who we are. It's a hard part. It's a suffering part. When I go back to ask the question, were they tougher? I think my grandmother understood the Bible better than we do. I think we play around with Scripture. Darkness comes because this is a world under a curse. You see, darkness can be the fall imposed by the fall. It can also be imposed by sin. Believe it or not, if you smoke long enough, you will either get cancer or emphysema. Yes? I don't smoke, but I think I'm getting emphysema, so I don't know. It must be from secondhand smoke from my wife. That's all I can figure. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. From my daughter, excuse me. If you drink, you're going to have problems physically. If you do drugs, if you live in the fast life, there's consequences to this. Sometimes the darkness comes because of our own sin. You say, well, Pastor, don't we get to choose? Look at me. You get to choose and live any way you want to live. You don't get to choose the consequences. That's the hard part. It could be chosen or imposed by other people. I had a day pray, my friend. You sat here this morning because in America, for a whole long time since the Civil War, we haven't had any kind of problems, murders in the streets much. Hey, do you not realize for the last 4 or 5 years, this country has been on edge more than any time in my lifetime? Maybe 68 was like that, but I was too young to remember. I got news for you, folks. Our country is at each other's throat. You think everything's going to just percolate along and, man, I'm going to retire and party. God bless you. You don't know that, and right now things scare me because we can have darkness not only because we're fallen, not only because of our choices, but because of other people's choices. We live in a fallen world with fallen people who make fallen choices. And believe it or not, there is such a thing as real human evil. There is a Hitler, there is a Stalin, there was a guy named Mao Zedong, there was a fellow named Pol Pot, I think, in Cambodia. There was an Idi Amin, I'm pretty sure. There was a guy named Castro. And there's a ton of people that aren't as good at evil as they are, but they're there too. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Wednesday night, we will discuss this text and others. I will just mention it now. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, the scripture says this about God. God speaking, I form the light and create darkness. And it's talking about more here than just day and night. I make peace and I create what? Now, some people will say, well, that word can mean other things. And the answer is yes, it can. But at the bottom of all of that is God stands in some way behind human evil. God either has to cause the human evil or God at minimally allows the human evil. So I would say today, friend, I think the old Bible believers understood death. They saw death more. They saw disease more. They saw wars more. They were up close and personal. Please look at me. We've been at war in Afghanistan and Iraq for how long? Rolando, you were where? Were you in Afghanistan or Iraq? For how many times? Just once? Listen, we've been at war now since 2001, but 2003 and falling, correct? In World War II, what was the percentage of men that were in the war? There were 16 million Americans in the war, and there were only 160 million Americans. That means one out of every 10 people you ever met was in the war, and those were mostly men. So out of men, it was probably one out of every 7 or 8 men were in the war. Do you get that? They grew up with war, losing family members. My friend, the darkness comes. It comes because maybe God allows it. It comes because of your own choices. It comes because of the choices of other people. And don't forget, there's a lot of evil in this world. Hey, look at me. When Castro died, he's not the end of that group. When Idi Amin died, he's not the end of that group. Hey, when we thought, some of us are liberals, we thought when we killed Saddam Hussein, we had conquered evil. How's that been going? We just introduced ISIS, which are worse than Saddam ever dreamed of being. Why? Because human evil is part of our world. Let's look back at Isaiah 50, verse 10. The darkness comes. My sermon title this morning, by the way, is Lord, Why All the Darkness? Well, the darkness comes. Number two, if you look at verse 10, and folks, you might as well get this in your heart and soul. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Number two, the darkness comes even to believers. This isn't just something that happens to people out there. It's something that happens to people in here. This text is directed to individuals who, first of all, fear God. That is an Old Testament way of saying someone who is a believer. We used to use the term, they're a God-fearing person. It also says it's directed to a person who obeys the voice of his servant. Meaning, not only is this person someone who is a believer, this is someone who is obedient. They obey God, and they obey God's appointed spokesperson, which would ultimately mean they obey the Scripture. This whole idea would be, and if you look at verse 10 down at the last line, let him trust in the name of the Lord. This would be someone who knows the Lord. You know, that not a name like in magic, but knows the Lord in a personal way. And then it says, and stay upon his God. This is someone whose God is the true and living God, yet the person walks in darkness. I'm not going to focus here. I'm just going to say this. Please look at me. If you think that you're going to get saved and get on some kind of a place that you never have problems, you've been lied to. You have been lied to horribly. Because this text doesn't address the wicked, the unsaved. This text addresses believers. And it says, yes, you fear God. Yes, you obey God. Yes, you know God. Yes, you know the true and living God. But you know what? You still walk in darkness. The darkness comes even to believers. There's no escaping some elements. Now, I don't drink. I'm against drinking. Look at me in the eyes. I'm against drinking the first beer. Does that protect me? I could get on the road this morning. Well, let's just tell the story. My friend Vic Borden. Most of you have heard about him. Led him to the Lord in May of 1977. Vic got out of the Navy before I did. He went to Bible college. He finished up a degree in chemistry, and then he went to seminary. Vic was pastoring north of Kansas City, Missouri. I can't remember the name of the town. His dad had finally gotten saved. His dad got saved and started, he was married again, started taking his stepchildren to a Christian school like ours, going to a Bible-believing Baptist church. Vic Borden said one morning, 7:30 to 7:45 in the morning, look up here. How many of you bring your children to school in the morning? Only one? How many of you bring your children to school in the morning? Raise your hand. Or do they walk? Going to school one morning, 7:30 to 7:45 in the morning, a man that had been drinking all night ran into Vic Borden's dad, killed the dad, and two or three of the kids. The darkness came. I remember when Vic called me and says, Ralph, I got to get out of the ministry. I can't deal with this right now. The darkness comes not only to unbelievers. Yes, they bring it on themselves. Stupidity has its own reward, but my friend, you might get caught up in the stupid. Tom, do you ever deal with people that drive drunk? Never, do you? Do they hurt other people who aren't driving drunk? Yes. Let's look back at the text. I have said this morning the darkness comes. Number two, the darkness comes even to believers. You say, why? Because that's who it's addressing. Number three, the darkness comes and might stay a while. It might stay a while. Look what it says. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Where do we get the stay a while from? Look, it says, that walketh in what? Folks, look at me. When I get out of bed at night, we have little night lights. So the old man doesn't stub his toe too badly. What would happen if the lights went out? Well, believe it or not, I have two of them. One in the bathroom and one in another location. We have one of those little gizmos. You just hit it and you hope the battery, which has been there 38 years, turns on and the light's up. But by the way, if it doesn't work, I only have to worry about the darkness, you know, for like a little distance. Well, how would it be if you had to walk for long periods of time in the dark? This passage is saying the darkness might come and stay a while. You might have to walk in the darkness. Last fall, Dr. Moritz told me he was going to drive back to Maranatha, but his son-in-law was going to drive with him. For some reason, his wife had something to do. They live down in North Carolina now, half of the year, the Maranatha half of the year. He says, I'm going to drive back and my wife's going to fly. She'll meet me up in Milwaukee in a week or two. I said, wonderful. And he said, I'm not driving by myself. He said, my son-in-law's going to drive with me, but we're not going to drive straight. We're going to go over to, is it, what's the name of that church? On the Rock River. Dr. Moritz, which will be here in October, pastored a church on the Rock River west, out towards Rockford, south of Rockford. I cannot remember the name of the church or the town, little town. And on a Saturday, the church had a boat ride down, a little pontoon boats down the Rock River, which the Rock River is really the Rock Creek. I mean, it's not like the Mississippi I grew up on or the Illinois. It's a little place, but they were going up and down, and at the end of the day, they came back on their pontoon boats. They parked where the pontoon boat was, and Dr. Moritz, in 1968, had a son. I think his son was four, but I could be wrong. He says, my son ran off the boat, was like a normal four-year-old. He said he was playing, and we were doing things, and next thing you know, he ran, and there were cars parked alongside the road. He ran between two cars. Think about this being a car and another car. And he said he didn't look. He just stepped out in front, and a woman killed him. Dr. March told me this. He said, he has two daughters, good girls, good women. He said, I never forget him one day. May I say this? Some stuff doesn't go away. This is part of life, the darkness. This is the life you live. You say, I've already told you, most of my life is wonderful. But I can tell you this, there's pieces of my life when I think back that I wish that peace was still here. I wish I still had that peace in my life right now. For you that are older, not as old as Frenchie, no one's that old. But for you that are older, are you listening? I think this is the reason old people, my mother said to me recently, she says, I just don't really want to live a long time. Do you know why? Somebody answer the reason why. You got more people there than here. My family's not special. But somewhere in the 90s, my mother was a member of Believers Baptist Church way out in the country south of Carrollton. And my grandmother, the next one over is my great-aunt Mary, Skip Aunt Lorraine, that's great-aunt Opal. I went to that church. Jenny went to that church. And I sat by my mom, which had, she picked up Grandma, she picked up Great Aunt Mary, she picked up Great Aunt Opal. They were all members of the same church. May I say this? They're not members there now. The darkness comes, friend, and it might stay a while, and you might not get over things in 5 minutes. So for all of you that have never suffered anything more indignant than, oh my goodness, I had to go to a restaurant and I don't know if I like the food, I would recommend you grow up. And by the way, I would recommend you never talk to a person who suffered. Because you're going to think suffering is, I had to go to a restaurant and they didn't have my favorite food. I actually think there's some people in this room suffering. Hey, look at me. There's a friend of mine back here on the back, Raphael. How's your wife, brother? How long has she been suffering? Too long. Let me ask you, when you go to Hoo-Hot today to have your Hoo-Hot food, have you thought about her and prayed for her this week? Some people actually suffer. And by the way, she's had this cancer for way too long. Say, is God going to heal her? Yeah, I'm pretty sure he will. Maybe not in the way I want. Turn your Bible. Let's look back one last time to this text. We're going to look at some other text also. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him, what? Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I have said the darkness comes even to believers. It comes and it might stay a while. Lastly, the darkness is never total darkness for the believer. For the believer, there's always light. For the unbeliever, not so much. Now, we need to look at two passages, and I'm going to read other passages. If you'll look at John chapter 8, please. Frenchie, I would like you to turn the lights off in the balcony, please. And Tim, I'm going to have you turn lights off in a minute after we read this text, okay? Are you there? John chapter 8 and verse 12. Friend, the darkness, which does come, and it comes for believers too, is never total darkness for the believer. Because there's something fundamentally different between a believer and an unbeliever. It's fundamental. John chapter 8 is a great text. Jesus says this, verse 12, John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is not saying you're never going to have problems, but from within and from that relationship with God, you know it's never total darkness. Look at me, friend, because at the minimum, you can always look out and see the horizon called the Lord's return, heaven. And my friend, no matter what else happens, there's always light at the horizon for a believer. He's always seeing the light. It's never pitch black. But if you're unsaved here this morning, your life is a mess. Because you've got a bigger problem. Ephesians 4. I want to contrast these. I hope you get the contrast. Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19. We're going to look at one other text, but I'm not going to look at it before we turn the lights off, because some of you that are sleeping, this will help you be very comfortable now. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Are you there? Now, the Apostle Paul is exhorting believers in verse 17, 18, and 19. Ephesians 4. You see, the darkness comes. It comes even to believers. It comes and it might stay a while, but it's never total darkness for the believer. The believer has something on the inside. The unbeliever doesn't. Paul says this in verse 17, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind. Why? Because this is describing the unbeliever, having the understanding, what? Darkened. Friend, if you don't believe this, listen to the politics in this country, and you realize there are some people. Look at me. They don't have a problem out here. They got a problem in here. Their understanding is darkened. He goes on to say, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of what? Not, you know, they're blind from the inside out. Their problem isn't that there's darkness out there. Their problem is there's darkness in here. He goes on to say in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Friend, look at me. Let's just do it. Tim, turn the light up. It's impossible in this room to make it dark. Frenchie, this is as dark as we can get on a day like today. By the way, would you like to live your life in this kind of darkness? But look at me. If you look at me, you can get the point. If you're a believer, the horizon's always there. However dark this life is and however pressure it is, we know we'll see Him one day. From the inside out, we're looking to see Him again. By the way, the song this young lady sang, Abba Father, had a lot of these themes in it. We know we have a relationship with God. Now, there's some Bible verses, and I'm going to say the Bible verses. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember the verse? Psalm 119, verse 105. But this is our problem. This is what we want. This is one of those nice, high-powered little flashlights. It's called a streamlight. It lights things up. Do you like this much light? By the way, would you mind going in the dark with this much light? Yes or no? You don't have a problem. That's a lot of light. This is what I carry when I go walking at night. I don't shine in anybody's face. I just hold it like this and walk with my arms when somebody's coming up behind me like Stacy trying to hit me. And she sees the light. But my friend, can I tell you this? Sometimes you're not going to have that much light. This is the wrong thing. Sometimes you're going to have this much light. You have one of the pins from our church? See that there? How much is this good for? Yeah, maybe a step, step and a half. God's word is not going to give you every answer in the world. It's not going to give you comfort where you know everything is settled for the next 50 years and you're never going to have a problem. God's word will give you enough light for the next step or so. And by the way, it will. Now, do I wish I had this? Well, of course. What do I have? For you that aren't saved, you don't even have this. You're in the world, by the way, and you're blind, and you're blind from the inside, and you know who you are, and you have no hope. By the way, Christ came to die so you don't have to walk in darkness. You're always going to have the light of the future coming. You're always going to have the light of that relationship. And by the way, you always got this light. You say, it ain't much. No, it's not. I like this pen because it gives me just enough light to get around. Now, I would prefer this one. This one gives me, and I could look 2 miles in the future. Tim, turn the lights back on, please. For some of you, this is the first time you've been awake all day. That hurt. See? By the way, do you remember who likes darkness and who likes light right here? I would have preferred to do it on purpose, okay, Fawn? I did not do it on purpose. Do me a favor and let's turn and let's close the sermon this morning by Daniel 2. Would you look there? I do apologize. I didn't mean to hit you on purpose. I always prefer to do that on purpose, not accidentally. Now you see spots. All right, everyone look at me. You all get what we're talking about this morning? Please look at me. Jan, do you remember when I came past your office and asked you that question, don't you? So what's your conclusion? Were they tougher than we are? I think the answer is yes. I think they live with death more than we do. They live with disease. I think most of them, my great aunt Opal had lost her husband before my parents were married. She was a widow from 1946 to 2003. I just think they live with that. That was kind of what you lived with. You live with death. You live with people dying. You live with darkness. Today we have one problem in the world. Doesn't exist. Look at me, everybody. If you're saved, you walk in His light. If you're saved as the young lady sang this morning, there's something beautiful about all this. You have that relationship with the Father. No matter if you can't see anything, you can put your head on the pillow because you know God is your Father. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear, he's not going to be afraid. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's something about this. Yes, we have the light of the Word of God. I'm going to read other verses. Daniel 2 is where we're going. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. But it's not a big bonfire. It's just enough to get us moving. Daniel 2, verse 20. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I love it. It's beautiful. After God answered Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's prayer, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So my friend, sometimes as you're walking through life, you don't have a lot of light. But I don't know if that's the end of the world, because within us, that relationship with God, we have light. We have the scripture to guide our steps. Not enough to see the 20. We don't have 50-year plans, 40-year plans. We can plan, but God, man proposes and God disposes. Sometimes it works, but we have the scripture that help us take the next step of obedience, the next step of obedience, the next step of obedience. And we have promises. We can look off into the horizon. However dark it is not a problem. And lastly, my little grandsons were here yesterday. Now, William, my daughter, has polluted. He's not sure if he likes me because Amy has tried to make him not like me. Because Nathan does for some reason. Friend, do you know I think Nathan would do anything Grandpa wants him to do? You know why? Because he trusts God knows what's in the darkness. So wherever you're going, wherever you're walking, whatever you're trying to accomplish, you say, I can't see but one step. Yeah, but God knows what's coming. God's in control. God knows what's in the darkness. Just keep walking forward. Let us pray. Father, thank you.